Blog Talk Radio.
Hello, this is Pastor Fred, and welcome to Perspectives on the Bible. We're looking at the book of Revelation on this wonderful day of Ash Wednesday. And today, I hope that you went, or maybe you didn't, but you know about Ash Wednesday. You know what it is? It's a day of the church year in which people gather together to go to church and to be reminded of their mortality. And the ceremony is quite wonderful. It's a ceremony that I wish more and more Christian people could appreciate and really learn to love, because it's a ceremony worthy of being loved. What happens in this event is that the Christian church saves the palm branches from Palm Sunday. Now, let's just go back a little ways. During the church year, during the drama, during the Broadway play, which is Christian worship, in which you are the participants, not the audience, but the participants. You are the actors. You are the people who are in the play. You are the people on stage with the celebrant. So on Palm Sunday, we take palm branches, which we normally buy from Texas or the Holy Land or wherever we get these things, which are from the scriptures. It says that Jesus, when he entered into the city of Jerusalem 1 week before his voluntary sacrificial death, he was greeted by the crowds. They reached up and tore down palm branches off the local trees, waved them in the air, laid them before him so his donkey and he could walk on them, and said, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, Hosanna in the highest." And the church to this day has continued that ceremony, although obviously there's a different ending and a different message. But we continue the ceremony in our American churches by buying palm branches, handing out to the people, and waving them in the air and saying, "Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." And usually we sing a song like, right on to Calvary, right on your lonely life to live and die. A wonderful, wonderful ceremony. And we recall how the people, when they thought that Jesus was going to be a king, when he was going to be a conqueror, when he was going to be victorious, when he was going to bring heaven on earth, they waved the palm branches, they shouted for joy, they danced in front of him, they laid down their garments, and they laid down these palm branches in front of him, and they shouted for joy and laughter, because he who is promised has come, and he is going to save the world. We know, historically, that 1 week later, Jesus is betrayed by Judas, handed over to the authorities, tried during the night in a quickie trial, handed over to the Roman conquering authorities, condemned to death, having been whipped and scourged, crowned with thorns, stripped of his clothing, made to carry his cross, and outside the city walls of Jerusalem, he was crucified until he died on what we call Good Friday. So when we talk about palms, we're talking about Palm Sunday. Well, what does Palm Sunday have to do with Ash Wednesday? Well, the church recognizes that palm branches are young and green and supple, and you can wave them, and they're very, very flexible, and they're wonderful, they're new, they're fresh, and they represent or they symbolize how people normally greet Jesus. They are excited about him. They're thrilled about him. They think he's going to deliver them from all their troubles. He's going to conquer the enemy. If they stay with Jesus, they're going to get healthy and wealthy. They're just ecstatic, and they dance in front of him saying, "Blessed is Jesus, blessed is Jesus." They wear crosses around their necks. They hang crosses in their cars. They involve themselves in all kinds of Christian activities. But soon, they recognize that the kind of Jesus that is the real Jesus is a Jesus of sacrifice. That yes, God is with them. Yes, God loves them. Yes, God blesses them. Yes, God will deliver them. Yes, God is going to give them everlasting life. Yes, God forgives them their sins. Yes, God gives them the power to overcome their sins. Yes, God gives them the power to succeed. All of these yeses. However, there is a bigger yes, the gigantic yes, And that is that God says yes to death. God says yes to death. And the yes to death is that Jesus enters into a situation whereby he will die. Now, he has no sin. He has committed no sin. He was born without the taint of original sin because he was born of the Virgin Mary by the power of the Holy Spirit without the intercession of any man. And Jesus, therefore, does not have to die. There is no requirement for him to die. He can live as a human person, flesh and blood, DNA, RNA, all that good stuff, forever. However, he doesn't. He can live forever. However, Jesus doesn't. He comes in order to show us that he is not only the conqueror of life, but he is the conqueror of death, the victor, Christus victor. Christ the victor, Christ the champion, Christ the one who destroys the power of death. Now, how does Jesus do that? Jesus destroys the power of death by entering into death voluntarily. He does not shy away from death. He does not run away from death. He is not afraid of death. He embraces death. Well, you can look at the cross of Jesus with his arms outstretched, and death is laughing. Death is mocking. Death is dancing. But Jesus' outstretched arms are like an embrace as he, when he dies, no longer being held by the nails physically, Jesus spiritually and supernaturally can reach around in front of himself and he can embrace death just like you embrace your lover. You know, when you kiss, you reach around behind the person, your lips meet, and you reach around behind the person's back, on their shoulder blades and their back, and you pull them close to yourself, and you hug them, you embrace them, you enclose them in the power of your loving arms. And so Jesus, in the same way, on Good Friday, is going to be released from the cross, upon which the human beings have nailed him, which the Father has agreed to allow to happen to him. But once he says, Father, at the end of his life, Jesus says, Father, into your hands I commend my spirit. And giving up the ghost, he submits himself. He hands himself over. He resigns himself. He reclines himself into the Father's arms. And at that very moment, his arms are released from the power of the cross. They are released from the nails. And he can therefore reach around death. Now, death, you have to imagine that Jesus is on the cross and death is in his face and death has his nose to his face and death has its mouth. The mouth of death is in front of the mouth of Jesus and the nose of death is touching the nose of Jesus and the eyes of death are looking into the eyes of Jesus and they're waiting because when Jesus expires, when Jesus dies, death intends to suck, to take, to absorb, to receive the breath of Jesus and to kill him into death. But Jesus, in a surprise move, although he expires, although he gives up the ghost, his ghost does not go into death, but rather Jesus reaches around behind death, as it were. Imagine the imagery. Jesus on the cross. The death is a body just like Jesus, but not nailed. And the body of death, eyeball to eyeball, nose to nose, lips to lips, a knee to knee with Jesus. And when Jesus, at the moment of Jesus' death, Jesus reaches around behind death and pulls death into himself. Jesus embraces death into himself. In an act of love, Jesus, as a lover, reaches around behind death and pulls death into himself, receiving death into his body. That's how he dies. So Jesus is not a victim. Jesus is a victor. Jesus is a lover. Jesus is in control of the situation. He doesn't die by resignation unto death. He dies by resignation unto the Father. Jesus resigns himself to the will of God. And the will of God is to conquer the power of death and to forever show that God is the powerful one and death is not. And so death, as it were, eyeball to eyeball, chin to chin, nose to nose, lip to lip, chest to chest, knee to knee. And then suddenly, at the moment of death, surprisingly enough, when death thinks that it's going to suck out from Jesus his breath, his body, his nefesh yahweh, instead, Jesus, in a surprise move, released from the nails, then embraces death behind the shoulder bones of death and pulls death into himself so that Jesus and death die together. Jesus and death die together. And that Jesus, by his death, by his embracing, by his lover embrace, at the moment, at the pinnacle moment, of the ultimate moment, Jesus embraces death and pulls death into death. And by pulling death into death, Jesus kills the power of death. Now, what is the power of death? Jesus dies, there's no doubt about it. But he dies with, he has a lock, he has a lover's embrace, he has the pinnacle moment of the lover's embrace, he has this wrapped around, he has his arms wrapped around, even as, if you will, he has his legs wrapped around, he has his whole being wrapped around death, and death cannot escape Jesus' embrace. And in that moment of death on the cross, released from the nails, Jesus, the spiritual being, the Son of God, the second person of the Holy Trinity, having his arms wrapped around, having his legs wrapped around, having his lips glued to the lips of death, his eyes within millimeters of the eyes of death, embrace and absorbs death into himself. And so Jesus dies, but when he dies, death is in him, and death dies. And in that way, Jesus destroys the power of death. In that way, Jesus destroys the power of death. Now, what is the power of death, my friend? The power of death is its ability to kill you. Death can kill you. But a Christian is in a union. We are... I'm going to struggle for a word here because I use the word common union. Common union. It's like being welded into God. It's like being soldered into God. It's like when you take a pipe and you solder it into another pipe. The two pipes are actually two separate pipes, but they're welded together. The better expression is if you take a glass of water and you take red or blue or green or any kind of dye, black dye, and with an eyedropper or whatever you want to do, and you drop the colorant into the water and the colorant become the same thing. The water and the colorant. The water is in the colorant. The colorant is in the water. They have a common union, a molecular connectedness. And so you and I, when we become Christians, when we accept the Lord Jesus Christ, when we are baptized in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, when we join the Christian church, when we become Christians, members of the one holy Catholic and Apostolic Church, that includes the Methodists, the Presbyterians, the Lutherans, and so on, when we become incorporated into the body of Christ, which is the church, you and I are like water and colorant. We become one and the same item. We're inseparable. Inseparable. And so Jesus, inseparable from death, dies. You and I, inseparable from Jesus, die. But like Jesus, we are the conquerors of death. Death doesn't come and snatch our lives away. I don't care what age you are. If you're 40 or 50 or 70 or 90 or 97 or 107, you are not going to, if you're a Christian, if you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, if you have faith, if you're a member of his holy Catholic Church, Christian Church, Lutheran, Presbyterian, Methodist, Episcopalian, whatever, Mormon, I don't care. If it names the name of Jesus, if it calls upon the name of Jesus, if it believes the name of Jesus, than it is a Christian church. And when you are part of that, the body of Christ, you are incorporated into, you are have an incarnational event. Just like Jesus' body was not separated from his divinity, just like your personality is not separated from your body. You know, when I think of you, I see your body. When I talk to you, I talk to your body. When I hear your voice on the phone, it's your body making that noise. It may be your mind making the words. It may be your soul sending the love. It may be your spirit sending the embrace. But nonetheless, you are incorporated one unit, body, soul, and spirit. And so you are the same when you are baptized, when your children are baptized, when the priest and the pastor and the minister pours the water or dunks the child or whatever method is used and says, I baptize you in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. This means that you are with Christ. You are in the cross with Christ. You are hanging on the cross with Christ. You are with Christ. And when Christ then dies, you die. But you see, in the same moment, as Christ reaches around behind death and grabs death by the shoulder blades and pulls death into himself, and therefore Jesus dies to death and death dies, and the power of death to kill dies with Jesus in the crucifixion, if you are incorporated in the incarnate Christ, born of the Virgin Mary of the Holy Spirit, if you are part of the one holy Catholic and Apostolic Church. You see, you can't just be out there, my friends. You just can't be wandering out there. You have to be part of the church. You have to be part of the incarnation. You have to be part of the incorporation. Jesus' body, the church. It's not just you and your Bible. It's not just you and your Bible and your radio preacher. It's not just you and your Bible and your Bible study group in the kitchen. It's part of the one holy Catholic and Apostolic Church, which is from the beginning. Jesus founded that church. Peter, you are Peter. Upon this rock I build my church. When you are incorporated by holy baptism, not all kinds of other stuff. Don't worry about believer's baptism and all kinds of dedication ceremonies. No, it's not your power. It's not your faith. It's not your belief. It's not your loyalty. It's not your dedication. It's not your sincerity that makes this happen. It's God's promise, and we don't do anything. It's the hardest thing. We're required, in baptism, we are required to do the most difficult thing, and that's why we baptize infants. Because for adults, it's the most difficult thing to just receive, to submit, to be obedient, to divest yourself of yourself in order to incarnate Christ in yourself. You see, baptism is an ontological reality. Baptism is an existential experience. It's not a ceremony. It's not a rite, R-I-T-E. It's not some kind of drama. Baptism is an ontological event. It means that when you are baptized, you actually experience the incorporation of yourself into the body of Christ. It means when you are baptized, you really receive the incarnated Christ into yourself, and you are incarnated into the Christ, so that you become part of the living, breathing organism, which is the Holy Church. It has nothing to do with whether you're a good guy or a bad guy, or you put your garbage pails out, or you don't put your garbage pails out, or you listen to rock and roll music, or whatever. It has nothing to do with that. It has everything to do with, are you part of the organic reality, which is the church of Jesus Christ? Are you part of the organism of the body of Christ? You see, St. Paul puts it very clear. He says, you can't be an eye by yourself. You have to be an eye inside the body, in the head. You can't be a mouth without the eyeball and the nose. You can't be a heart without the aorta. You can't be a stomach without the esophagus. You can't be a liver without the rest of the body. You can't be a foot without the hand. You can't be a hand without the foot. The organism is the body of Christ. And you, by holy baptism, a sacramental, existential, ontological reality, which happens inside of time and space by the direction of the one who is outside of time and space, this reality, this happening, is real. It's the only reality. It's the only reality. And when you do that, God is the actor. God is the subject. God is the one who does the miracle of baptism. And what happens in baptism? God takes Jesus of the cross, Jesus of the crucifixion, Jesus of the last moments of Golgotha, Jesus who says, Father, into your hands I commend my spirit. God takes that Jesus and he puts him together into your RNA, into your DNA, into your cell, nutrient cells, nuclear cells. He makes you incorporated in a spiritual, supernatural, but nonetheless real, cosmic way. So that when it comes the time when you are asked, when death is lingering around and says, you know, you're going to die, you say, Death, you're not going to take me. When death comes and death says, I'm going to take you and you're going to be mine, you say, No, death, I'm not going to be yours. I'm not yours. I belong to Jesus. And death will know that what that means. Death will know exactly what that means. And death will say, you know, you didn't do this, you didn't do that, you didn't do this, you didn't do that, whatever it's going to be. And you say, it doesn't matter. I was baptized in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. I became a member of God's holy Christian church, universal, the body of Christ. I took Holy Communion by which I received the body of Christ into myself and the blood of Christ into myself. I received the absolution of the cross. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. I heard the words of the penitent. Truly, truly, I say to you today, you shall be with me in paradise. You see, that's the faith of the Christian church. That's what Ash Wednesday is all about. And that's what the book of Revelation wants to encourage us. This is the Christus Victor. This is not the suffering of Christ. This is the victorious Christ who comes to us in the book of Revelation and says, I am the beginning and the end. I am the Alpha and the Omega. I was and I was not and I am again. I lived, I died, and behold, I live again. I was dead and yet I am alive. And I hold the keys of death and of hell and of heaven, obviously. And the key, something that opens up the lock. That's what Jesus talks to us about in the book of Revelation, a book of great encouragement, my friend, a book that we need to read, but we need to read it in the context of the church, not just you in your bedroom, in the attic, in the basement, walking out in the park, sitting in a boat, listening to rock music. No, no, no. Incorporated into the living reality, which is the church, and not estranged from it, not off somewhere saying, well, I don't need the church. You know, people say to me that all the time, I don't need to go to church to be a Christian. Well, you don't need to go to church to be a Christian. But you know what the reality is? If you are a Christian, you belong to a congregation. If you are a Christian, you go to church. If you are a Christian, you receive the body and blood of Christ each and every time it's offered in the Holy Communion. If you are a Christian, when the scriptures are read on Sunday, you are there to hear them. If you are a Christian and the preacher is preaching, you're there to hear the sermon. If you are a Christian, you're praying for the success of that pastor who's the pastor of your congregation, your local church. And you say, I don't need any of that. I have my Jesus. No, you don't. No, you don't. The church instituted by Christ is the vehicle by which his grace is conveyed. And you can sit around all day playing with yourself, thinking, well, I just have me and my Bible, and that's it. No way, baby. even this broadcast is not a substitute and is not meant to be a substitute for your living, breathing, real, daily, weekly, Sunday involvement in the church. In your local, pick whatever church you want. It doesn't make any difference. But be there and do it, because that's where it happens. And that's by God's design and by God's will. And if you think you're going to go throughout your whole life and you're going to be apart from the church and you're going to say, I don't need to do that, I'm not going to do that, I refuse to do that, I'm going to stay away from communion, I'm going to stay away from the Bible reading, I'm going to stay away from baptism, I'm going to stay away from confession, I'm going to stay away from absolution, I'm going to stay away from the fellowship of Christians, I'm going to stay away from the worship of the church, I'm going to stay away from the sacrifice of Christian people gathered together in the church, I'm going to stay away from standing up for Jesus, I'm going to stay away from witnessing to Jesus, I'm going to stay away because I don't want to be bothered, because I don't have to, then you're dead wrong. And that's the point. You're dead wrong. And so when you die, then death will suck your breath out. Then death will take your soul. Then death will grab you, and you will say, but I stayed home, but I had my Bible, and then I ate my bagels, and then I went fishing, and whatever. The devil will say, aha, aha, gotcha, babe. And there'll be nothing that anyone can do about that. Nothing at all. I'm Pastor Fred. You're listening to Perspectives on the Bible, a word of encouragement from the book of Revelation on this Ash Wednesday in the year 2012. I'm going to ask us to stay with us a few more minutes as we listen to our theme song, which is Hope, Faith, and Courage. And then I'll be right back. Please stay with us.
Are you gonna be in the
Hello, I'm Pastor Friend, and welcome back. We're looking at the fourth and fifth chapters of the Gospel of the Revelation of St. John, and I'm going to read the fourth chapter to you. Well, actually, let's go back to the third chapter. It's really where we should begin, I think, the Church of Laodicea. He turns to the Church of Sardis. Let's go back to the Church of Sardis, actually, a little bit there. These are the words of him who holds the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your deeds. My friends, what more do we need to hear? I know your deeds. He says that to the church in Sardis. He says that to you. I know what you're doing. Don't think you don't. God knows. God knows what you're doing. I know your deeds. You have a reputation of being alive, but you are dead. How terrible. He's not talking to a church a long time away. He's not talking to the institutional church. There is no such thing as the institutional church, my friend. I'm going to speak as a pastor of a Lutheran church since I was ordained in 1972. There is no such thing as the institutional church. That is a lie. That is of the devil. Anyone who tells me, anyone I hear singing on the rock music, anyone I hear in the rock concert, I love Christian rock. I love Christian rock singers. I love what they do. I love that they're bringing the Lord Jesus to the masses. However, I have this against them. I have this against them. They talk against the church. Many, many rock stars of the Christian idiom speak against the Christian church. They say you in your attic, you in your basement, you in your park bench are the Christian church. Yeah, you're part of the Christian church, but the Christian church is never one person. It's never one person. And I hear many, many songs about I'm glad that religion is dead and that faith is alive. Hogwash, baloney. There is no such thing as that. That is a false dichotomy. That's setting up false enemies. That is trying to burn down paper tigers. You know, you set up a paper tiger, and then you burn it down. And you show how strong you are because you built the paper tiger, and then you have the match, and you burn it down. That's hogwash. There is no such thing as the institutional church. There is only one holy Catholic and apostolic church. I don't care if it's Roman Catholic, Baptist, Presbyterian, Pentecostal, whatever. The Church of Jesus Christ is not divided. Man can divide it. Human beings can divide it. You can name it what you want to name it. You can call it what you want to call it. You can claim to be whatever it wants to be. But there is only one Church of Jesus Christ. And it's the Church of Jesus Christ built on the blood of Christ on the cross. When Christ gave up the ghost, when Christ reclined into the hands of the Father, when Christ sacrificed himself on the cross, when Christ entrusted himself to God the Father, he, at that point, gave everything over to the one holy Catholic, meaning universal, apostolic church. And that church has existed from day one. It didn't come into existence at the Reformation. It didn't come into existence at the Pentecostal movement. It didn't come into existence with the Baptist movement. It didn't come into existence with the Sunday school movement. No, no. The Church of Jesus Christ is one holy Catholic and apostolic church. It belongs to Jesus. Doesn't belong to the corner. Doesn't belong past the small church. Church of Christ is not on anyone. The church belongs to Jesus. That's who the Church of Jesus Christ belongs to. And if you're a member of that church, then you are subservient to, you're submissive to, you're obedient to, and you listen to Jesus. Now, how do you listen to this Jesus? You read his scripture, and don't read it selectively. He tells you, I have founded my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. He says to you, who do men say that I am? He says to Peter. He says, some say Elijah, some say the prophet, some say John the Baptist raised from the dead. And Jesus says to John, to Peter, who do you say that I am? And Peter says, you are the Christos, you are the Christ, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And Jesus says to Peter, flesh and blood have not told you this. God has told you this. You are Peter, Petros. And upon you, not only your words, but upon you, I will found my church. And that church, the church of the apostles, the church of the early church, the church of Jerusalem, the church of Antioch, the church of Smyrna and Thyatira and Pergamum and Laodicea and Sardis and Philadelphia, and the Church of Rome and the Church of France and the Church of England and the Church of the United States of America, that church is the Church of China, the Church of South America, whatever language, whatever people, whatever color, that church has one Lord, one Christ, one baptism, one gospel. There is no other gospel. There is no other faith. There is nothing. Only Jesus. And when I hear people tell me that they don't like the institutional church, I say, then you're wrong. You're not in Christ. I'm against infant baptism. Then you're not in Christ. Jesus said, do not send the little children away. Suffer the little children to come unto me. When they said, tell the children to be silent. Tell the children to be silent. Jesus said, if they do not speak out and cry out my name, the rocks, the stones, the hills, the trees will shout out my name. There is no other name given among men by which we can be saved but the name of Jesus. Please, my friends, please, let's get over this problem. We are brothers in the faith, sisters in the faith, one holy Catholic and apostolic. And if there's any day, any time, any moment when we need to hear that more, it's now. Now. I have a Lutheran church in Birkenfield, and I have just made an arrangement with my good friends, the Syriac Orthodox Church of Kerala. And these wonderful people, praise God, are Trinitarian Christians. They love the Lord Jesus. They love worship. They love to be there. They love to worship. They love to sing songs to Jesus. They love to do good works. They love to embrace their brothers and sisters. They love to be together. They love. They spend 3 hours. My friends, they take their shoes off because they're standing on a holy ground. They don't even have pews unless the church they're in has pews, but they don't need pews. They don't even have hymn books. They don't need hymn books. They know the liturgy by heart. They know the songs by heart. They know the responses by heart. The little children know the responses by heart. And this wonderful church, St. Mary's Syriac Orthodox Church of Birkenfield, worships in the space that was at one time St. Matthew's Evangelical Lutheran Church. We're still there, but they're there also. We're together. We're brothers and sisters in the faith. It's not about the building, about the stones, about the bricks. It's about faith. We are together. Right? Thank God. When the Lord sent them to us to bring their strength, to bring their vitality, to bring their excitement, to bring their dynamic, to bring their people and their pastor. Yes, they speak a different language. Yes, they do a different liturgy. Yes, they act differently than we do as Lutherans. But you know what? They have one Lord, one faith, one Jesus, one God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is the Father of all. And Jesus is their master. And I defy anyone to dare to say otherwise. And if you do say otherwise, then you're wrong, my brothers, you're wrong. Now he says here in the book of Revelation, these are the words of him. Let's go to chapter 3, to the church. I know your deeds. You have a reputation for being alive, but you are dead. I know big churches. I know big churches. Big churches, lots of numbers, lots of people. They're in there with their smiley faces and their happy demeanors. And they're as dead as a doornail, dead as a rock. Years ago, my friend, I had a fellow who was I've mentioned this story before, I'll say it again. Randy was his name, Pastor Randy. And he was in my local town in Birkenfield, New Jersey, and he was involved with CROP and all kinds of, he's going to help the people, he's going to help the poor, the downtrodden, he's going to help everybody. And on that day, I had a member in a hospital several miles away from my home, and my car broke down. I had no way of getting there. Now, I knew this guy, this Pastor Randy. I ate with him. I had breakfast with him. I went to Bible study with him. I attended worship services in ecumenical context with him. And he was out there in the streets with his cup, And he had lots of people, dozens and dozens of people in the local churches were all out there on the street corners with their cans and their cups and their plastic bottles holding up the motorists at the red light and sticking their can or their bottle or whatever they were doing under the noses of the motorists, holding them captive, asking them for money for crop. And crop is a good thing. I'm not against crop. Don't misunderstand me. This is a story about Randy and the people who were with Randy. And so I went down, and I said, my God, I got to get to this person in the hospital. They're in dire need. They're in dire straits. They have no way of getting there. I have no car. I'll go down. My good friend Randy is about two blocks away. I'll get him. He'll help me. I went down there. I said, Randy, help me. He said, I can't help you. I said, what do you mean you can't help me? I have a member in my, it could be on his last breath. He says, Fred, he said, I can't help you. I'm doing the Lord's work. I said, Randy, you have a car? You have a key? Give me your car. Drive the car. You got dozens of people out here in the corner holding up the people in the corner, sticking their cans under the motorist's nose as the red light is and collecting money for charity. Put that aside. I am here right now in your face. He says, I'm helping people who need to be helped. I said, I need to be helped. Help me. He said, take a bus. Take a cab. You can afford it. I am not afraid to tell you, I said to that man, go to hell. Because he wasn't doing the Lord's work. He was doing the devil's work. Because when it came time, like the Good Samaritan, who was by the side of the road, beaten and downtrodden and needy and helpless, and wondering who in the world could help him, and the Pharisee, the priest, walked by on the other side, and the Levite walked by on the other side, they were doing the Lord's work. The priest said, I have to get to worship. I have to do worship. I can't stop and help this man. I have to help people. I have to help people. But this man who's right in front of me bleeding to death, I can't help him because I don't have time. I got to get to church. I got to have my robes. I got to have my rock band. I got to have my Bible study. I have to have my group encounter. And so the priest passed by on the other side. And the Levite. I have to do worship. I have to play my guitar. I have to be helping the people who need to be helped. I have no time for this man. Let him take a cab. Let him take a bus. And so they passed by on the other side. So Jesus said, I said it right in the church of Sardis, chapter 3, book of Revelation. I know your deeds. You have a reputation for being alive, but you are dead. Wake up. I love that. I love that. Wake up. Even though they were dead, Jesus said, there is still hope. Because, you see, they weren't physically dead. They weren't physically dead, my friends. They were only spiritually dead. Now, people will say to you in sermons that if you're spiritually dead, there's no hope for you. No. As long as there is breath, there is hope. As long as there is breath, I don't care if you're unconscious. There is hope. I don't know if you're on your deathbed. I don't know if you're gasping your last breath. But if you have not physically died, although you may, for all intents and purposes, be spiritually dead, yet you live in breathing and your heart is beating and you hear me and you can hear these words, turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. What does he say? Wake up. Wake up. Strengthen what remains and is about to die. You see, these good folks, they were doing the good thing. They weren't totally dead. They were just misdirected, unfocused, focused in the wrong direction. They didn't understand that they needed to help me. Now, you might say, he was right. Take a bus. Take a cab. And I did, because he didn't help me. And I called the cab, and I got in the cab, and I went to the hospital, and I helped this man to die. because the man I visited died while I was with him. And I wasted precious time bothering with Pastor Randy, very contemporary, very rock band oriented, very, you know, we don't need the institutional church guy. I wasted my time with him. I might have missed the opportunity to be with this person in the moment of his death, to say with him, "The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures." That's what I said to the man in the bed at the hospital when I arrived there in the cab. "He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our sins, our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever." And as I spoke those words, the tightness of his hand loosened, and the tightness of his mouth slackened, and his heart stopped. I might have missed that. I think he would have been okay because God would have been with him. I know that Jesus was on the other side of that room, on the other side of time and space, waiting to embrace this man and take him to the place prepared for him, even from the beginning, the Father's house. I might have missed it, sad for me, but this Christian man deserved the comfort, even as you deserve the comfort. And he needed the comfort. My friends, no matter how Christian you are, no matter how church member you are, no matter how brave you are, think of Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. Jesus' bloody sweat. Jesus' agony. "Father, take this cup from me." It was sin. A cup filled with sin. And the bottom of that cup was death. And Jesus knows the nature of death. Everything that's against life. Everything that's against joy, everything that's against happiness, everything that's against love, is in it's completely in death. Death is filled with things that are against joy and happiness and life and love. That's what death is. And Jesus, knowing that he didn't have to die, entered into death. "Father, not my will, but your will be done." So when I was with this man, it says in the Bible, and having said this to God in prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane, the angels came and ministered to him. They comforted him. The angels came to Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane and comforted him. How wonderful. How wonderful. And that's what I was doing with this man, being an angel of the Lord to bring him comfort. Jesus would carry him over the river. Jesus would carry him over the Jordan. Jesus would bring him to the Father's house. Jesus would embrace him on the other side of death. But I, for my part, was to help him to be able to cross the bridge, to give up the ghost. "Father," Jesus said on the cross, "into your hands I commit my spirit." And then the writer says, and he gave up the ghost. He gave up his life into God. You see, that's what it's all about. I'm Pastor Fred. You're listening to Perspectives on the Bible. We're looking at the book of Revelation, a book of hope. It sounds like it's not a book of hope, but it really is a book of great hope. Let's listen to Come Thou Almighty King, and then we'll be back. This is about 3 minutes long. Stay with us. Hello, this is Pastor Fred. We're back. We're looking at the book of Revelation, the third chapter, book of encouragement. We're looking at the words of the third chapter, reading there at these verses, the Church of Philadelphia, to the Church of Philadelphia. The words of him who is holy and true, who holds the keys of David. What he opens, no one can shut. What he shuts, no one can open. I know your deeds. See, I have placed before you an open door that no one can shut. I know that you have little strength, yet you have kept my word and have not denied my name. My friends, wow, wow, powerful words. Let's go to the beginning of the words. I know your deeds. We've been talking about that a while. I know you. You know, in our day, I think one of the most difficult experiences is the experience of rejection of the Christian faith. Christian faith is not popular. Being a Christian is not popular. Today was Ash Wednesday. In the Lutheran Church, we wear ashes. We put them on our foreheads. We go to church, and we wear them around the community to remind people that we are Christians. Now, a lot of people want to say, what a terrible thing, wearing death in your body. Well, I wear death in my body every day, my friends. I don't need ashes to tell me I have death in my body. I'm not 25. I'm 65 in March. And I'm okay with that. Sure, I want to live forever, and I will. And I want to be 25 forever, and I will. And I want to experience everlasting life, and I will. But I carry around in my body death. It's coming. My teeth fall out. My hair falls out. My eyesight is dimming. My body, my skin is wrinkling, my organs are aging, my muscles are tiring, and I keep myself in a pretty healthy way. I guarantee you of that. Yet death is in my body, and I know it, and I carry it around with me. I don't need ashes to remind me. But Ash Wednesday is the day of hope. The priest puts the ashes on your forehead and says, "Remember, O man, from dust you are made, to dust you shall return. Blessed is the name of the Lord. Blessed to the Lord is the death of his saints." What does that mean? Don't put your hope in your body. I've done the diet thing. Don't put your hope in the diet thing. It's good to diet. Go ahead and do it. I've done the doctor thing. Don't put your hope in the doctor. I'm not against doctors. Do it. But the doctor isn't the thing. Don't put your hope in the spa. I've done the spa thing. It's not going to help. I've done the track thing. I've done the running thing. I've done everything. I'm 65. God's granted me that many years. Praise God. Thank you, Jesus. But you know what? I'm going to get to be 75, 85, 95, 105, 115. I don't know. Would that I could be 115 and be in good health. But eventually, death will take me. Because I carry death in my body. So what does Ash Wednesday say? Ash Wednesday say, do not trust in the body. Because the body will fail you. It will fail you. Your spirit, your soul, has the potential to be everlasting. Now, people tell me all the time they have an immortal soul. They do not. The Bible does not talk about the immortality of the soul. You see, if you could not be killed, if you had an immortal soul, if you could not be killed, then you would be God. If you had no ending, then you would be God. If you went on automatically forever, then you would be God. No, my friend, there is a terminus. There is an end point. There is a point at which you stop. It's called death. And there's the first death and there's the second death. And the book of Revelation talks about that. The second death is when you are forever and forever condemned. So you are not immortal forever. Immortality is a gift. Eternal life is a gift. Being able to live everlasting life forever and ever is not automatic. I think there's hundreds and millions more of Christians running around the world thinking that they have an immortal soul and they will live forever because of Jesus, because Jesus died for them. Therefore, they don't have to go to church. Therefore, they don't have to repent. Therefore, they don't have to be witnesses to Christ. Therefore, they don't have to stand up for Jesus. Therefore, they don't have to give testimony. Therefore, they don't have to do good works. Therefore, they don't have to live a good life. Therefore, they don't have... No, no, no. I know your deeds, Jesus says, very clearly in the book of Revelation. The book of Revelation is always plus and minus, plus and minus. I think the pluses outweigh the minuses. But the fact is that before you can get to the pluses, you have to have the minuses. You have to confront yourself. My friends, I don't know who you know in your friendship base, whether you have children or don't have children, or you have brothers or sisters, or you come from a big family or a small family. But I think you would understand this. You cannot make anyone else do that which they don't want to do. You cannot force anyone to do what they don't want to do. You torture them, I guess. You know what I'm saying? The old saying, you can lead a horse to water, but you can't make them drink. I've been through this for 38 years of ministry. We can teach people, we can preach to people, we can show them, we can do all kinds. But until the person comes to the revelation, the self-understanding, that they need to put themselves out of the way, they need to repent. Until people come to the self-realization that they need to suppress their pride and their selfishness and their self-centeredness, and they have to submit to God. There is nothing we can keep doing and doing and doing, but they're not going to get there. You know, people say, well, when I get to heaven, I'm going to tell God, you know, I went to church, or I didn't go to church, or I sang rock songs, or I listened to rock music, or I prayed every day, or I went to Bible study faithfully, or whatever. It doesn't make any difference. It's all nothing. When you die, there's only one thing, and God will know your deeds. When I die, I'm going to tell you what I'm going to say. When God says to me, why should I let you into heaven? I'm going to say, Father, there is no reason but one. And he's going to say, yeah, one reason. And I'm going to say, because I loved Jesus. And Jesus loved me. And I plead his blood on my soul. I plead his blood on my soul. And I am guaranteed, I know it, that the Father will see me washed in the blood of the Lamb. And no matter how much I didn't know, if I have that mindset, if I have that soul set, if I have that spiritual reality as part of my life, in my life, during the days of my life on this earth, and then I have that reality with me and in me at the moment of my death, that will carry through. And the Father will say, why should I let you into heaven? And I'll say, Father, there is no reason but one. And he will say, what is that reason? And I'll say, because Jesus loved me, and I love Jesus, and I plead the blood of Jesus. And he will see me washed in blood, and he will say, for Jesus' sake, you are coming into heaven. For Jesus' sake, I forgive you. For Jesus' sake, I overlook your failures. For Jesus' sake, I forgive you. Because you see, my friends, Jesus prayed the prayer on Calvary, on the cross. People say, I don't want a crucifix in my church. I don't want the body of Jesus in my church. I live in the resurrection. I live in the resurrection. I live in the resurrection. I hear so much of that tripe. It's just tripe. Hear the words, Father, forgive them, for they know not what. It isn't the resurrection that saves you. You're not saved by the resurrection. The resurrection is God's, the Father's stamp of approval. The resurrection is God saying that the blood that stained the pavement of history at the cross of Golgotha is a stain that stands forever as a witness. When Christ shed his blood and it stained the ground of Calvary, that stain stands forever as a testimony, as a witness to eternity, that God the Son, that Jesus shed his blood for me and for you. His drops, every drop that dropped on the pavement, on the ground, that the earth, remember in the book of Genesis, God says, where is your brother Abel? And Cain says, I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper? And God says, the blood of your brother, which you have shed upon the earth cries out to me. The earth upon which you have shed your brother's blood, the earth which has opened up its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand, that earth cries out to me in accusation. Well, at the cross of Calvary, my friends, when Jesus' blood is poured out, when the spear, the nails, and his blood drips upon the pavement of history, and the earth opens up its mouth to receive his blood, that when God says to me, where is your brother, not Abel, but where is your brother, I will say, my brother's name is Jesus. And God will say, yes. And the earth which opened up its mouth to receive your brother's blood, the blood of Jesus, the earth which opened up its mouth to receive the blood of Jesus, that earth cries out to me not in condemnation, but cries out to me yet again in a representation. In a representation of the crucifixion. You see, every time we have communion, every time the minister, the priest says, take and eat, this is my body. take and drink, this is my blood. Every time he gives you the bread and says, take and eat, the body of Christ for you. Every time he says to you with the wine, take and drink the blood of Christ for you. It's a re-presentation, not a representation, a re-presentation to God the Father. It is the earth opening up its mouth to receive the blood of Christ, which says to us, at the last day, when God comes to us and says, whatever your name is, what have you done? Where is your brother? We will not say, if we have faith, if we have the Holy Spirit, let us not say, I am not my brother's keeper. How should I know I am not my brother's keeper? But rather, let us say, my brother's name is Jesus, and his blood speaks for me. And let the Father say, yes, the earth which opened up its mouth to receive your brother's blood at your hand, that blood pleads for you. And for the reason, and for that reason only, I receive you into the eternal habitation with the angels and the archangels, the thrones, the dominions, the powers, the cherubim and seraphim, with the 144,000 who have washed their robes in the blood of the Lamb and say, holy, holy, holy is the Lord. Blessing and honor and glory and power and might be unto him who sits upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever. And worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive honor and riches and wisdom and power and strength, glory forever and ever. That is our Christian faith, my friends. That is our Christian hope. I'm Pastor Fred. You're listening to Perspectives on the Bible. We're looking at the hope-filled book, the book of Revelation, on this day of Ash Wednesday in the year 2012. Let's take a pause. We're going to listen to the song Jacob's Ladder. It's a great song. Remember the words, which is, you know, if you love him, why not serve him? If you love him, why not serve him? If you love him, why not serve him? Soldiers of the cross. Let me just find that on my little thing here, and I'll be back. Please stay with us. Let me see if I can find that here. Please forgive me for the few moments I have to click this whole system here, and I just don't seem to be clicking it right. Here we go. Okay, thank you very much for waiting. Stay with us, Jacob's Ladder. I'm going to have to, this is Pastor Fred back. I think we just didn't get that right. I'm going to change that right now because that's not working. Right, here we go. Apologies, my friends. Hello, my friends. This is Pastor Fred. We're back. I ended that a little bit short there because I wanted to make sure we have opportunity to talk to each other a little bit at the end here. We're at the chapter 3 of the book of Revelation. We're talking to the church of Laodicea, to the angel of the church of Laodicea. These are the words of the Amen. The word Amen translated as a transliterated word, it's Amen means it is so. It is the truth. It is the right. It is the Amen, the finality. These are the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, that which is the truth. I am the one. I am the light of the world. I am the one who is from the beginning. Before Abraham was, I am. Ego eimi. Pilate said, you have a kingdom. Jesus says, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom was of this world, my angels would fight. My messengers would fight. My soldiers would fight. I would not be delivered into your hands. But my kingdom is not of this world. I am the ruler of God's creation. Think of that. Jesus said, I am from the beginning. This is the one who is from the beginning, my friends. Think about yourself. Who are you? What are you? You know, you have a soul. You have a personality. What is the soul of a person? It's not the spirit. There's three parts of the human person. There's the body, the heart, the lymph, the cells, the blood, the mitochondrial bodies, the nuclear bodies, all that good stuff, the cytoplasm, all that good stuff. That's you. That's your physical self. Then there's the animation, that which keeps you going, the electricity of your body, and your sinus node is your heart, the electricity that's measured by an encephalogram, the electrical impulse that's measured by an electrocardiogram, all the stuff that's seen by a CAT scan. That is you're always in motion, you're always moving, you're always having peristalsis, your villi are always in motion, everything, you're always moving. That's your physical self, and then the spiritual self is that which keeps you moving, your animation. But then there's your soul, the third person, the third part of your three parts. And your soul is that which is given to you when God allows you to be conceived. When you're conceived, when your mother and father conceive you, and God grants the union of that, and it has life and implants and all that good stuff. So get into all the details. Look at your biology book if you don't know how it's done. I'm sure you do. But at the moment when God grants this little thing life, he also grants it a soul. That which makes the person, your personality, all that you have ever experienced, all that you have ever known, all that you have ever not known. In other words, there are things you know that you do not know. I don't remember what it was like to be 1 year old. I don't remember what it was like to be 2 years old. I don't remember what it was like to be 4 years old. My earliest memories are about 7 years old. But I'm sure I was alive. I have 9 grandchildren. I know that 1 and 2 and 3 and 4 and 5 and 6, they were alive and they had experience and they laughed. They played and they cried and they loved and they hated, but they don't remember that, and neither do I about myself. So all that you have ever been, even that which you do not remember, all that you will ever be, all that you are, all your experiences, your love, your hate, your everything, that is your personality. And that which makes you you, that part of yourself which impacts all that you ever were and all that you are and all that you will ever be, that which makes you you, that is your soul. Now, some people will say, well, you die and you become extinct. You go out of existence. You stop being. And your personality, all that you ever been, all that you are and all that you will ever be, just ceases like grass in the field. That's the psalmist's viewpoint. The Bible, however, says that the possibility exists that that personality, that soul, can be granted everlasting life, that you can be granted the immortality of the soul, that you can live forever as yourself. Now, the Hindus and other religions want to say that, yes, We believe in immortality, but these other religions, mainly the Asian religions, like the Hindus and the Buddhists and all that, they believe, and this is not an attack on them, I'm just telling you what they believe, that the soul is loses its personality, it loses its individuality, it loses its distinction upon death, and it gets absorbed into the great eternal consciousness, into what George Lucas likes to call as the Force. You know, Yoda and all those cats, they plug into the Source, you know, and that type of thing. Very nice. But Christianity doesn't say that. The Christianity says you are an individual person, you are individually made, and you have individually unique, and that your personality and your soul are one of a kind. Just like your fingerprint is one of a kind, your soul is one of a kind. However, that soul can die. And in the second judgment, and we'll get into that in future chapters here, when we get into that program, we'll talk about the second death. The first death is when you breathe your last upon this earth. The first death is when you give up the ghost upon this earth. The first death is when they bury you in the ground or incinerate you in a retort at the crematory. That's the first death. But there is the judgment, and then there's the second death. And that second death can be everlasting pain, represented by everlasting fire, or extinction. Now, people say to me, well, I'd rather take extinction. But think about that. I would submit to you, as terrible as it sounds, that there may, if you you have any sense of poetry, that there's a value to everlasting pain as opposed to extinction. That you have a value that is more than just becoming no thing, nothing, zilch, out of it. Now, there are many, many selfish people who say that's what they want. They want to just die, and they want to become extinct. These people, I would suggest to you, value their life as nothing, that all they ever have been is themselves. All they are is themselves, and all they ever will be is themselves. And if they can't have the bodily pleasures of earthly existence, they don't want to live at all. They would rather be extinct. And maybe it's better off. Maybe they should be extinct and never be ever, ever known again. Just go out of existence. Maybe that's the best thing that could happen in the cosmos. But for the rest of us who hold ourselves with some value and hold our values in terms of our memories, our parents, our siblings, our experiences, our spouses, our children, our grandchildren, our friends, our relationships, our profession, our achievements, our loves and our hates as having value, we might want to say that that value has a potential to live on in a redeemed, a purified and a renewed and a corrected sense, and that correction and that renewal and that refinement and that redemption is worth trying for. And the way you get that, my friend, is through Jesus, through relationship with Jesus Christ. Having Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and with Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, being a member, intimately involved with and engaged with and incorporated into the one holy Catholic and Apostolic Church of Jesus Christ. And there's only one of those. It can be the Mormon, it can be the, I don't care what Billy Graham says. It can be the Mormon, it can be the Presbyterian, it can be the Episcopalian, it can be the Lutheran, it can be any one of these things. Billy Graham doesn't have a church. Franklin Graham doesn't have a church. He belongs to some church, but his church is, if you want to say it's the Church of Franklin Graham, then it isn't the Church of Jesus Christ. If it's the Church of Billy Graham, it isn't the Church of Jesus Christ. There's only one church, only one Lord, only one faith, only one baptism, only one God and Father of us all, only one baptism, only one Bible, only one Golgotha, only one Calvary, only one redemption, only one resurrection, only one ascension. There is no other. And that's the one that you have to belong to. Now, he says here to the church in Laodicea, let's go on here. He says, These are the words of the one who is holy and true, who holds the keys of David. What he opens, no one can shut, and what he shuts, no one can open. I know your deeds. He says it again and again and again. I know your deeds. And see, I have placed before you an open door that no one can shut. I know that you have little strength, yet you have kept my word and have not denied my name. My friends, hear these words. God loves you. God puts in front of you an open door. God wants you to go through that door. And on the other side of that door is everlasting life, everlasting happiness, everlasting bliss. No more pain, no more sorrow, no more tears, no more grief, no more agony. And what is the way in which you get through that door? The only way you can get through that door is, he says, I know you don't have strength. I know you can't get through it yourself. I know that you can't open it yourself, so I have opened it for you. No one can shut that door against you, even though you are weak. This is the way. He says, yet you have kept my word and have not denied my name. Now, have you gone to church this week? Did you go to church this Sunday? Did you go to church last week? Or are you going to church next week? People say, well, I believe in Jesus. I believe in Jesus. Then show it. I believe in Jesus, I believe in Jesus, but I don't go to church. My friends, I've said this so many times, it makes me almost bored with myself. Imagine that you're married. Imagine that you can be a male or a female. It doesn't make any difference. Imagine that you go to your spouse and you say, honey, I love you more than anything. You're the most important thing to me in my life, honey. I'm married to you. I'm your husband. I'm your wife, whatever it is. But I'm going to tell you something, sweetheart, dearie. I'm never going to come home again. I'm never going to kiss you. I'm never going to eat with you. I'm never going to give you my money. As a matter of fact, dear, even though I love you more than life itself, I am never going to see you again. I am never going to cross your threshold. I am going away forever. Do you think, my friend, that the spouse of such a person has a right to say, go to hell. Go to hell. You see, it's a lie. The person who says such a thing to their spouse is lying. Lying to the spouse and lying to themselves. And the spouse has every right to say what the spouse said. Do you think it's any different with God? He says, I know you are weak. He says, I know you don't have strength. He says, I know you can't, but I've opened the door. Excuse me. And no one else can shut it. And he says, excuse me, I apologize. I've opened the door, and it's open forever, and you can get through that door, and I know you're weak, and the way you get through that door is to be faithful to my name. How does he put it in the book of Revelation? Let's look at the words here. I know that you have little strength, yet you have kept my word and have not denied my name. Now, verse in the bottom of that chapter, I am coming soon. Hold on to what you have so that no one will take your crown. Those who are victorious, I will make pillars in the temple of my God. Never again will they leave it. I will write on them the name of my God and the name of the city of my God and the New Jerusalem, which is coming down out of heaven from my God. And I will also write on them my new name. Whoever has ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the church. I'm Pastor Fred. You're listening to Perspectives on the Bible. We're thinking about the book of Revelation. We're drawing to a close here, my friends. So we're going to have one more song. I think we're going to wrap this up for tonight. because we're finished with the third chapter of the Book of Revelation. This is the song, Breathe On Me. Please stay with us, and then we'll be right back. I had to shut that a little short, my friends, because I'm running out of time. I'd like to close the chapter 3 of the Book of Revelation, the word of the Lord to the church at Laodicea. To the angel of the church at Laodicea I write, these are the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the ruler of God's creation. I know your deeds, that you are neither hot nor cold. I wish that you were either one or the other. So because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I am about to spit you out of my mouth. You say, I am rich, I have acquired wealth, and do not need, excuse me to change the page, I do not need a thing. But you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, so that you can become rich, and white clothes to wear, so you can cover your shameful nakedness, and save and salve to see, to put on your eyes, so that you can see. Those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. So be earnest and repent. Here I am. I stand at the door, and I knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with them, and they with me. To those who are victorious, I will give the right to sit with me on my throne, just as I am victorious. And I sat down with my Father on his throne. Whoever has ears, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. My friends, I don't know how many friends you have. I don't know how many people are going to listen to this program, 10, 50, 1,000. I ask you to share this program with your friends. I ask you to reach out with this program to your relatives, to your family. I ask you to share this program through emails and let this program be of the Holy Spirit. Let it be worldwide. Let it reach out. What is he saying here? These are the words of the truth. I am the truth. I know your deeds. He says it again. And he said to us, you are not hot nor cold. This is a terrifying thing. I look around me in my world. I know many people who are cradled. We call them cradle Christians. Well, I don't think there's any such thing as a cradle Christian. either you're a Christian or you're not a Christian. But there are a lot of people who are born in Christian families, but they do not know the Lord Jesus. They are brought to Sunday school, but they never know the Lord Jesus. They go through confirmation class, but they never know the Lord Jesus. They attend worship services, but they never know the Lord Jesus. And then they go on their own way. They get to be teenagers. They get to be young 20s. They meet a girl who's not of the church. They have a family. They don't get their children baptized. They don't go to church on Christmas. They don't go to church on Easter. They don't go to church at all. They don't bring up their children in the Christian faith. But they say, well, they're Christians. They're not. And the thing that's terrifying about that is that these good people believe that they are. And Jesus speaks clearly here. He says, you're not hot and you're not cold. You're not warm. You're lukewarm. And he rejects that. He said, the words are very clear. Because you are lukewarm, I spit you out of my mouth. The Revelation, chapter 3, to the church of Laodicea, verses 14 and following. It's a terrible thing to be lukewarm. If you're cold, there's a chance that you may be warmed up. If you're hot, there's a chance you may be cooled down. But if you're lukewarm, you're comfortable with yourself. Years ago, I read a story about a frog, and they say this is true. It's an amphibian. And supposedly, you can place a frog into a pot of water. Let's say whatever the degrees is. 50, 60 degree water. And if you put the fire underneath the pot very, very low, you can raise the temperature of the water very slowly until it gets to boiling. And because a frog is an amphibian, the frog will not jump out of the water. The frog will warm up, warm up, warm up until it's boiled to death. You see, lukewarmness is like that. You just don't feel that you need anything. You don't need God. You don't need church. You don't need your friends. You don't need advice. You don't need correction. You don't need repentance. You don't need anything. You got it all. And the problem with that is you're probably going to die never having gained anything. It's a sad, sad thing. So Jesus approaches that in the book of Revelation. He says, I am about to spit you out of my mouth. You say that I am rich, but you're not rich. You say that you have everything you have, but you don't have everything you have. You are pitiful. And he says to you, I gave you a chance. Jesus says, I gave you a chance to buy from me gold refined in the fire so that you can become rich. And I gave you white clothes so that you can wear them and you can cover your shameful nakedness. And I gave you salve to put in your eyes in order that you might see. But you did not. So then he gives you a chance. As I said before, my friends, this always, the book of Revelation always talks, as long as you can breathe, as long as your heart is beating, as long as you're alive on this earth, there's always a chance. After the first death, there's no chance. There's no repenting after you die. So you have to get it together. You have to get it right while you have a breath, while you're still alive. That's why I broadcast these programs, because whoever you are, I love you in the name of Jesus. Now he says, to those whom I rebuke, I discipline you, and to be earnest and repent. Now what does it mean to repent? It means to change direction. Whatever direction you're going in, turn around. If it's away from the church, turn toward the church. If it's away from God, turn toward the God. If it's away from responsibility, turn toward responsibility. If it's toward dirtiness and filthiness, turn away from that toward the cleanness and rightness. If it's meanness and spirit and evilness that you're moving toward, turn around and go in the other direction. You can do it. You can do it. And he says, hear my voice. If any, behold, he says, I stand at the door. That's the door to your life, the door to your heart, the door to your soul, your door, whatever your name is. God stands at your door, and he knocks. And if anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in, and I will eat with them, and they with me. To eat is to be intimate. To eat is to be accepting. You only eat with your friends. So Jesus says, I am knocking at your door today, this very day, through this broadcast. I am knocking at your door. If you will open the door, I will come in and I will eat with you and you with me. To those who are victorious, I will give the right, my friend, to sit with me on my throne, just as I was victorious and sat down on my Father, with my Father on his throne. Whoever has ears, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. My friends, this is an opportunity, a hopeful opportunity, a possibility for you. You can have this. You can gain this. You can have eternal life. You can have Jesus with you. Open the door. He knocks at the door of your heart. He wants you. What should you do about that? Say the prayer. Lord Jesus, I am sorry. I have been going in the wrong direction. I have been seeing the wrong things. I have been too proud. I know that you're knocking at the door of my life, the door of my heart. Lord Jesus, I open the door. Come into my heart. Come into my life. And then having said that, my friends, I guarantee you, this very moment, Jesus is coming into your life. He's coming into your heart. He's coming into your soul. What's the next thing to do? The next thing is to pray the Our Father. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Maybe you don't know that prayer. Then go to a church. Find a church. Align yourself with the church. Become a member of that church. Become an integrated member of that church. Go to worship regularly on Sunday. It's not going to happen in a moment. It's not going to happen in a second. Many things that will happen will be unintelligible to you. But you've said the prayer, Lord Jesus, you have knocked at my door, and I've opened the door. And what does Jesus say? To he or she who opens the door, we, that is the Father and I and the Holy Spirit, we will come in and we will eat with you. And you will eat with us. That's the promise of revelation. It's the promise of faith. It's the promise of hope. It's the promise that you have in Jesus. My friends, take that promise and live forever. I'm Pastor Fred. I'm going to end this program now. I'm going to broadcast again soon. But on this Ash Wednesday in the year 2012, I want to thank you for listening. I'm going to end with our ending, which is about 1 minute long. Please stay with us, and then let me give you the benediction. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you his everlasting peace. Amen.